Thank you, ladies, for that. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans chapter 1. And as we do, all of our kids will be dismissed for a time in the Word of God, all those 10 and under, for a time in the Word of God this morning. And we're in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And if you'd follow along with me there, it's page 140 in that Bible there in the pew, if you're using that this morning in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. And this morning we're going to focus in on just those verses and recognizing that statement at the end of verse number 1, the gospel of God. Paul says that he has been separated under the gospel of God. Last week we looked at Paul's description of himself in verse 1, that he calls himself a servant. He calls himself one who has been called. We saw he saw himself as a selected one, a called one, and also as a separated one. He's been separated and assigned to something very important, and it's the gospel of God. And this morning, we want to look at, if you're taking down notes, the title would be The Good News! Exclamation point. Good news. Good news in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Father, I pray that you'll help now as we take this brief time in your word this morning to recognize how powerful what you are doing through your Son is in the annals of history. That, God, you had a plan for our redemption. And that Jesus Christ is that plan. That Jesus Christ was promised. That Jesus Christ has come. And that Jesus Christ is God. Lord, we thank you that we have your provision for our need. That is good news. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever heard someone describing another individual and giving all kinds of praise and accolades for their abilities or their character or their qualities? Maybe a sports individual, you know, an athlete, and the kinds of things that they have abilities, and someone will go on describing that individual, or a politician, or sometimes it seems like musicians, and I studied music in college, and so oftentimes people would describe all kinds of things that this musician has abilities in. And we know what it is to see people describing others and giving praise to them. But in these brief verses, Paul is speaking about Jesus Christ, the most important individual in all of history. Jesus Christ is of significance because it is in Jesus Christ that we have hope of life after this. It is in Jesus Christ that we have the prospect of peace with God. It is because of Jesus Christ there is good news. And I want you to notice this morning how Paul is going to describe Jesus Christ, the God-man, the one who is both man and God at the same time, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the focal point of the gospel. Jesus Christ is the emphasis. And if we were to summarize this passage of Scripture, what is being said, what would those who have read this have recognized? Well, they would have seen Paul declaring that the gospel fulfills what God had promised. That passage we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 15 states that multiple times. According to the... Yeah, we read that. According to the Scriptures. That Paul is declaring that the gospel fulfills what God had promised, and it reveals God's Son's incarnation, his death, and his resurrection. Now, these are important themes, and it's all packed into this little passage of Scripture. It's a theme that you and I need to recognize, because people will often talk about the gospel and miss all of the things I just said. They'll talk about the gospel as though it's just some kind of social change. Well, they're a gospel preaching church, and they think of social services or social changes, or that the gospel is just about people knowing that God exists. It is far more than that. The gospel is about knowing that God has a plan for mankind. And that God has revealed that plan in His Son, Jesus Christ. And you and I, when we speak of the gospel, can know the description well. A great description of the gospel is found in 1 Corinthians 15 that we just read a few minutes ago. And it's found in these verses this morning. And I think it's important for us to see, and I want you to catch this. This is my goal this morning for you. I want you to know Christ Jesus as the embodiment of God's plan for the ages. Jesus Christ is what God has planned for the ages. Now, sometimes we don't see things clearly. In fact, this past week has been a time of great amount of God. I don't see what's going on. Have you ever felt that way? What the Olivo family is going through right now, and we're praying for them. There have been a lot of questions that have come up in my mind. God, what are you doing? Have you ever felt that way? You know that I can come before you this morning with great amount of confidence, knowing that God has plans, because He has revealed them in His Word. And it's when I know God's plans that are clearly laid out, I have confidence in God when I can't understand things. There are so many things that you can't understand. And if you would put yourself in the shoes of the church in Rome, do you think there were things they couldn't understand? In fact, that's going to come up as we go through this. There are things that probably were great questions in their mind. One of them is the great Jewish question, what is God doing right now? And they were probably in great turmoil of heart about how can God's word have promised all these things that God was going to do with His people, and look what's going on right now. Do you think they might have been a little bit anxious? Are you ever anxious about what God is doing? Can I just tell you, you're not alone. And the description of our Savior in these passages, while you might read these and just breeze right through them, you ought to catch as you read this that God's Son, Jesus Christ, is revealed to us as some very special things. And I want to look at them together with you this morning because it gives us confidence. There is great comfort to us when we see that God's desire is to reveal His plan. His plan for us. And right off the start, we read of what Paul's heartbeat is, and it's for the gospel. His life's purpose, I am separated unto the gospel of God. Now, we saw last week that he introduced himself as a servant, as selected, as separated. But Paul's apostleship is always something that is under attack. We saw that in 2 Corinthians. His authority with a group of people. There would be those who would always be trying to undermine, well, what makes what you're saying true? Do you think that there's that today in our culture? Well, people test you and say, well, what makes that real? What makes that true? How do you know? If you spend any amount of time with people, you know what they're going to say? Well, how do you know the Bible's true? How many of you have ever had someone say that to you? Well, how many times will people say, well, how do you know that there's a real God? I mean, how do you know that? Do people like to question what you believe? Will people question what you believe? They will, especially when what you believe, you attempt to share with them. Now, can I ask you something? If you haven't done much of the sharing what you believe, you will face very little of the, well, how do you believe that? Well, how do you know that? Question. I want to give you, as we go through the book of Romans, a little bit more confidence in why we believe what we believe, so that when we talk to people and the question comes, how do you know that? You have an answer for it. You need to have an answer. You need to have a confidence. And Paul's apostleship, his authority, we saw that word apostle last time, is the idea of one who's an ambassador of a message, a messenger sent with something special to accomplish. He's got authorization. And the apostle in the New Testament is the one who is a sent one, has been with Christ, or as in Paul's case, has seen Christ face to face, has a message that is given, and was given special authority to do special things, miraculous things, power. That apostleship of Jesus Christ was something, as he comes to these people, he reminds them what that contains. Now, I want you this morning, as you're taking notes, to notice some things that Paul, as he's giving this, his message is genuine, it's authentic, because, number one, it fulfills the promises God had made. The gospel message that Paul sends. And Paul will often say, my gospel. Here we see the gospel of God, but the gospel of Christ, are they different gospels? Absolutely not. There is one gospel, friend. Listen, there is one gospel, and it is God's plan throughout the ages. It is now made clear. It is true that there were people who before Paul weren't clear in seeing what God's plan was, but it has always been one gospel. And I want you to notice what this gospel, this good news, involves. It is the fulfillment of the promises God had made. Which is why I can say that it is one gospel, because the promises were always leading up to what God was going to do. The promises. Notice with me in verse 2, these promises he mentions, which he had promised, speaking of the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So, God has been talking about this before? Absolutely. Absolutely. The Word of God is filled with this. And I want you to notice under this, first of all, it is the gospel of God. It is of God. It is not good news that Paul has come up with. It is not good news that some human or mental intellect of man has come up with. No, no, no. It is far above that. The gospel originates not with man, but with God. Now, why is that important? Because are there not people's religious systems that originate with men? Are there not lots of religious organizations and religious groups, and many often call them cults, that exist with ideas that have come from what a man says? There absolutely are. In fact, you need to know people, church, friend, there are lots of people who will tell you, here's what you need to know. Here's the truth. And I put that in air quotes. Here's the truth. And it does not come from God. And we're going to look at how we know the Word of God is from God. But I want you to notice this morning, Paul doesn't say it's my idea. He says it is the gospel of God. It is beyond our comprehension. You know that if you could fully understand all that is going to go on in the gospel and what God was going to do, you would be God. Have you ever been amazed at how God's operation of grace works? That God would show kindness towards men at all? Have you ever stopped and just marveled that God would show kindness to you? You know, we live very proud if we think, well, I deserve that. And maybe we would never say it off of our lips. But friend, recognize what we are. We're sinners. We do stuff all the time that is against God, against God, against God. And yet, He has shown favor on mankind. You know, as we approach Christmas, it is so easy for us to get caught up in all the things going on and forget the mercy that God's sending His Son to be born at all reveals. Very, very proud is our culture today. And very proud can the heart of a Christian be who forgets God's plan was something that was beyond our comprehension. And that's going to be important as we look at this letter, that we recognize the gospel is of God and that it can be at times beyond our comprehension, because many times people look at Romans in the latter portions that we're going to look at and look at things and think, is there a contradiction here? There is no contradiction in God's plan. Can I just encourage you about that? There is no contradiction in God's plans. And you may say, I don't know what contradiction you're talking about. We'll get to this. But I want you to know something, friend. It is beyond your ability to put into a box. God's plan for mankind is incredible because it exemplifies God's great kindness and God's great mercy, and it exemplifies something that we can't fathom, which is His love for us. It is beyond our comprehension. Love that you can't explain. Have you ever been loved in a way that you couldn't explain? Someone did something for you, showed something towards you that you did not deserve? You all look at me like, I don't know that that's ever happened. Now, come on, think for a minute. Has anyone ever shown that to you? Love that was just beyond what was expected. You didn't deserve it. You know why the gospel's power is so amazing? Is because when we recognize that's God's work towards us, it is now able to flow out of us towards others. You know what a Christian can do that no one else in this world can? They can love like Christ. They can show care for people like he has for them. And that is remarkable because this is the gospel of God. And the righteousness that we're now able to be partakers of in Christ, guess what? That righteousness now flows through us who have put our faith in Christ and can impact other people. We're going to see that in the latter portion of the book of Romans. What God's righteousness now in us, because we're justified, we have righteousness imputed to us, it now means I can do things I could not do before. And so the gospel is of God. This is God's idea. And the gospel isn't a denominational commodity. You know that the Baptist Church does not own the gospel. I say that because many times it's confused by people as being something that, well, that's their gospel, and that's their gospel, and that's their gospel. There is only one gospel, friend. There is only one. And it is the gospel of God. It is what the scriptures have recorded about God saying what his plan is and what Christ fulfills in his deity being revealed and his being born to die and being raised again. There's only one gospel. And I say that it's not our gospel because often we use the word gospel as more of a marketing type of statement than we do as a reality of God's working, God's plan. I've heard too many people use gospel as an adjective. Well, gospel music. Now, I know people have a reason for saying it, but what is their emphasis on? Well, they're describing something by minimizing really the greatest of the things. Gospel resources, and their focus is on the resources, not the gospel. Now, you can have music that communicates the gospel. You can have resources that communicate the gospel. But be careful, friends, of diminishing the value of that word by simply using it as some kind of an adjective, some kind of a descriptor, rather than knowing what you're talking about. You're talking about God's plan for the ages wrapped up in his Son, Jesus Christ, so that men can be saved from their sin. Use this recognizing it is the fulfillment of a promise God had made. It's not only a promise of God that is of God, but notice this also, it is a plan he has promised in his holy word. Look at verse 2, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the holy scriptures. And there is so much wrapped up in that statement that is worth our observing. Paul and Christ himself were criticized by the people of their day, the Jewish people of their day, for what? Teaching something that was against the law and the prophets. Did you know that? Christ was accused of teaching something else. Paul was accused of teaching something else. Which is why I say there's only one gospel, because what Christ was teaching and declaring was the totality of God's plan wrapped up in his personage. What God was going to do in Jesus Christ. And Paul and Christ both were criticized. And it was almost as though the people of their day thought, you've got some new agenda, Paul. Christ, you're teaching something that is your idea. You know what the problem was, though? It wasn't that it was their new idea. It was that everyone else had adopted a thinking and mindset that was their own. The scribes and Pharisees of their day had created a righteousness that was about their goodness. They had perverted the law of God by turning it into a man-focused measuring stick. Hey, what can I do to appease God by my righteousness? Which is what we looked at on Wednesday night. How many times did people come to, what must I do? What must I do? What must I do? Why? Because mankind has forever been thinking of, you know what? If I was going to please God, here's what I would do. That doesn't work. It's against what God wants. Your works never, ever can atone for your sin. Your goodness can never, ever pay for your sin. My works, my goodness can never atone for my sin. And we're going to see as we go through the book of Romans this theme again and again, that the Old Testament scriptures revealed not how to work your way to heaven, but revealed our great need of a Savior, of a once-for-all atonement for sin. the scribes and Pharisees tried to make out Christ as one having a new message, but Christ taught that the Scriptures revealed Himself. Look back in your Bibles to Luke 24. Luke 24. I almost had us read this passage for our Scripture reading this morning, but I want you to turn over and look at Luke 24 and verse number 25. Luke 24 and verse 25. Luke chapter 24 and verse 25, if you're using that Bible there, it's page 162, or actually page 83, page 83 in the New Testament portion. Luke 24 verse 25 says, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." This is following Christ's resurrection as he's teaching them. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning" who? Himself. He went through the Scriptures. And I think it's noteworthy that he said in Moses and the prophets. Because when we think of the prophets, it's good not to just think of that the New Testament, when it's referring to that, is just talking about all the prophets apart from the law. Who was it that God spoke to give the law? Moses. And what was Moses? He was a prophet. Okay, Moses and the prophets. Moses was getting direct revelation from God. What Jesus Christ is revealed in is not just the prophets, but it's also in the law. And what Christ has done is revealed. He's made it clear. I am the one that God has been talking about. Jesus Christ revealed to his disciples after his resurrection the things concerning himself. And the Old Testament is important for us for that very reason. In fact, Romans is going to be packed as we go through it with Old Testament references. You're going to be going back to the Old Testament quite a bit. Why? Isn't the Old Testament irrelevant? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The Old Testament points out Jesus Christ. It points out the need for Jesus Christ. It will reveal to us the things concerning himself. And I want you to see that as we go through the book of Romans. Don't just think, what is this all about? Get this, friend. God is revealing his plan. And the gospel is God's plan. And it's revealed in Scriptures. Paul's message is authoritative because what he's revealing has been revealed in the Old Testament Scriptures, the prophets, and we'll go on. Let me give you a couple of ways in which the prophets in the Old Testament, in particular, if we're going to just call that together, show God's plan has been about faith, not works. And let me give you a couple of ways in which the prophets reveal things to us of what God's plan is going to be. First of all, it is that the Old Testament revealed that faith was God's plan, not works. And we're going to get to that in Romans. Look over at Romans 4, verse 2. I want to just give you kind of a sneak peek, as it were, of where we're going, okay? Because you need to know that when Paul says, this is the gospel that's been revealed according to the Scriptures that it's which was promised afore. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about all the things that God has been pointing out to these people. Look at Romans 4, verse 2 and 3, because in this we have an Old Testament Scripture passage reference, one that Moses would have recorded in the book of Genesis. Romans 4, verse 2 says, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God." Verse 3 then says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed" who? "God, and it was counted unto him for..." Hey, that's important. That's absolutely important. And the Old Testament would reveal that faith was God's plan. Notice the next thing. Another thing that the prophets revealed. The prophets revealed, the Old Testament revealed, that Christ would be born of God. That he would be special. That he would be God's Son. Psalm chapter 2, verse 6, you can write down the reference and look this up later. There are many of the messianic psalms, and Psalm 2, verse 6 says, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree the Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." Now, did the New Testament record this coming to pass, that God says, he's my son? Well, Matthew chapter 3, verse 17 says, "And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus Christ was spoken of. And there's so many prophecies of the Old Testament that we will go through that would reveal again and again and again that Jesus Christ would be born of God, that he would be the Son of God. He wasn't just like any other man. He was special. He was God in flesh. The prophets revealed that Christ would be called, the Lord our righteousness, that he would be called the Lord our righteousness. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5 and 6, it says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." Now, does the book of Romans talk about our righteousness coming from Christ? Absolutely, friend. The Lord, our righteousness. Do you know what is special is to recognize I don't have righteousness in me. But the Old Testament talked about a day that one would come who would be the Lord, our righteousness. Do you think the Old Testament is relevant in revealing the authority of the gospel? Absolutely. It absolutely is. And by the way, we'll get to that in a moment. The Old Testament prophets revealed as well that Christ would suffer, that Christ would die. In our passage in Romans chapter 1, it speaks of this, and it's saying, "And he declared to be the Son of God," verse 4, "according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." So Jesus would die, but also raise from the dead. And his death was spoken of in Isaiah 53. You've heard these verses no doubt before. In verse 3 of Isaiah 53, the Bible says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and we did esteem. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. These are all prophetic things that were spoken of what Jesus Christ would do. And I know this isn't news to you, but friend, when Paul spoke about the gospel, there were those who would be attacking the authority of that, the validity of it, to say, "How do you know this is true?" Do you know that the span of time in which the prophets spoke encompasses hundreds of years? And they're all saying the same things about the one person who was born, Jesus Christ. There's no disagreement. They're all speaking of the one Jesus Christ who would come to take away the sins of the world. The prophets revealed that Christ would be killed. In one of the Messianic Psalms, Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Spoken of by Christ as he's on the cross and dying. Do you catch the picture here that the importance of the Old Testament reveals the authority of the gospel? And we live in a culture that it's kind of a nobody questions whether or not the gospel is true in that, well, yeah, the Bible teaches that. But it is under attack when somebody says, well, the gospel isn't, and they say it isn't that it's just by grace through faith, or it isn't that it's just, a lot of people have a gospel that has nothing to do with what the Bible says. It's the gospel according to them. The gospel according to what I think it is. Well, if your good outweighs your bad, that's not what the gospel of God is. And the reason I keep bringing up the Old Testament is, just as the Old Testament authorized who Jesus Christ was and what his work would be, the Word of God for us today is what authorizes what we will say about God's gospel. You ought to know what God says about his plan for mankind. You won't be able to say, I know God has said this for hundreds of years that he would send his son. God has said for hundreds of years before Christ was born that he would not justify us according to our works, but according to faith. Is that important?
Yes.
Well, we need to have that confidence, that certainty in the Word of God. The Word of God shows us this. And I would point this out as well. Each and every one of those prophets were holy men of God, we find in the book of 1 Peter. They spoke and recorded what the Holy Ghost told them to write. And we can say with absolute certainty, we have the Holy Scriptures. Do you see that in Romans chapter 1, verse number 2? Which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Many of you have, and mine's worn off on the side of it, Holy Bible. Why do we call it holy? Well, it's set apart. It is separated. It is totally and completely what God says and God wants us to know. It is not our ideas. It is not what I want things to be. It is totally and completely what God wants us to know about him and about righteousness. What he wants us to know about his plan for mankind. It's wrapped up in these pages. And we can say with certainty, I have the Word of God. I know what God thinks, and I know what he wants me to think. That is exciting, friend. When you read the Word of God, you can read it knowing, I have what God wants me to know about him and about why I'm here, what this life is about, what its purpose is. They are holy scriptures because they are set apart to God and his message. The gospel of God, the good news. That, and I know I said this last time, gospel means good news. It is a message that is good. It is a rejoicing thing to know that we have God's message. You're not left with a creator who just set things in motion and then said, well, figure it out on your own. There are people who believe that. They believe that God winded up the clock and set it out there and now it's just spinning out and doing its thing. And that God is not at all in control right now. It's just doing its thing. And it's very fatalistic to think that way, isn't it? We live in a time when we can say, well, how can there be a God when there's all the kinds of things going on in the world that are going on? Friend, all of this is part of his plan. You know that God is not taken by surprise that people are suffering in this world. We're going to get to this in the book of Romans. But you know that the suffering that is known right now by our world is the result of our sin. Sin's effect is horrendous. And you know what it reveals? It reveals that there's a God. It reveals that we have opposed what he has said. Now, can I share with you this final thought? And we'll look at this more next week. Paul's message, the gospel, is authentic because it reveals Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Look at verse 3 and 4 of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we're going to look more next time at the significance of the statement of the seed of David. And I think that that's timely as we approach the time of year that we are looking back and remembering the birth of our Savior. So much is made of the reality of the fact that Jesus Christ is the promised seed of David. If you read the book of Luke, and this would be a good time of year to be reading the book of Luke, chapter 1, chapter 2, and remembering the narrative of Christ's incarnation and birth. But one of the things you'll find again and again in Luke chapter 1 is the emphasis in that genealogy of the seed of David, of the seed of David, of the seed of David. And we'll talk about that more next week. Today, I want you to just observe two things in closing regarding the fact that Jesus Christ is revealed to be the Son of God. First of all, Jesus Christ is revealed as deity. Look at verse 3. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. The gospel of God is God telling and communicating through Paul to others that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is not a man alone. He is God in flesh. He is the Son of God. In John chapter 1, verse 10, the Bible says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And the gospel involves God subjecting his son to the abuses and mockery and humiliation and agony that this world's sin has caused. And when the Bible says he was in the world and the world knew him not, that is really true. If the world had seen who this was, that this was their creator, would they have treated him like they did? No, not at all. Do you know the amazing kindness of God to allow his son to be subjected to the things that his own creation would do to him and not observe that he was their creator, that he was God in the flesh? Jesus Christ is revealed as deity. We saw that Christ even taught of that, the things regarding himself, about himself in Luke 24, verse 27. And we'll look more at that next week. But Christ is revealed as deity and Christ is revealed as humanity. Look at verse 3 again in Romans chapter 1. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And we'll look at this more next week. The reality of the seed of David, the one sent to rule, but also sent to suffer in our place. We'll see this some more in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, where it says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." This one who would be born in flesh would make possible the atonement of mankind. One had to be born so that one could die. Are you thankful that Christ came to be born to die? It's amazing love. And this gospel, the gospel of God, is about what God has promised and what God has revealed in his son, Jesus Christ. And I think it's important for us to remember as we go through our study of the book of Romans, how much God's promises of the past are going to keep coming up. That God has said, this is what I would do. This is what I'm doing. I want you to know my plans. You know that people are looking right now for the plans. They want to know what's going on. People are all the time asking, what's going on in the world? Can I tell you, this isn't an answer that's just been recently discovered. God has been talking about his plans all through Scripture. It's exciting that we get to look at it together. Would you bow with me for prayer this morning? Perhaps right now you're going through a time and you're wondering, what's God's plans? The difficulties, the church in Rome no doubt had many things that were questions for them. But the gospel that God has a plan for their redemption was something they needed not be in question about. They needed not be confused about. And maybe you're here this morning and the reminder just that God's plan has been revealed to us is something you need to rejoice in and take comfort in, that God has plans. Maybe you've not taken time to rejoice in that lately. Can I encourage you to do that this morning? To thank God that he has plans and that they are good and that they involved his son, who he had declared would come to suffer for your sin. Christian, it may be well this morning for you to just take a few moments and thank God for his having plans. And recognize how that will affect your thinking about this week. And how it will affect your decisions this week. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've not yet recognized that God's plans, his gospel that he had spoken of for ages was for you. That what Christ would do on the cross was for you. That what Christ would do when he died on the cross to pay for the sins of mankind, to be buried and to raise again the third day was for you. Friend, if you're here this morning and you have not yet put your faith in Jesus Christ, turning from your ability and your efforts and your works, can I challenge you to do that this morning? To make a change of mind, a change of thinking regarding Jesus Christ, God's Son? There is no life after this, everlasting life, apart from Jesus Christ. There is no peace with God apart from Jesus Christ. Have you recognized your sin separates you from God, and Jesus Christ is God's answer for mankind? Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Have you put your faith in Christ? If you have not yet put your faith in Christ, made the decision to recognize you need Christ and put your faith in Him, can I challenge you to do so today, this morning? In just a moment, we'll have an invitation. And I would encourage you, if you're making that decision this morning, you can make that decision right where you sit. That isn't a decision that's made at the front of a church. It's not made by me praying with you or someone else praying with you. It's between you and God. But if you have questions about that this morning, we want to answer those questions. If you've made that decision and you've not yet let others know that, you've never said, hey, I put my faith in Christ and I want others to know that. Well, often we'll have folks do that. They'll come and say, I've put my faith in Christ and I want others to know that. The purpose of that is we rejoice with you. Christian, there is a rejoicing in knowing that you're among other Christians around and focused in the gospel of God. That's what we center our fellowship upon. Maybe you've yet not become a member of New Life Baptist Church, but you've had interest in that. You've put your faith in Christ, but you want to identify with others who have put their faith in Christ and join in membership with those who are in faith in Christ. If that's your decision this morning, in just a moment, you can come forward. Let's all stand at this time. Father, I pray that you'll work now in this time of invitation for your glory. And Lord, if there's a decision that needs to be made today regarding faith in Christ or regarding even just rejoicing in the fact that you have plans and that this is your gospel, not ours, God, I pray that you would help every Christian this morning to